into the microphone, it says on here. I said to my son, at our church, we have the time mic, and I've got quite used to wandering around, so you just have to kind of go like this or something to get me back to the microphone. If I start to wander off, I will try not to. Just to give you a point of reference for those who are probably thinking, who on earth is Jonathan Osborne? Well, my dad is Terry Osborne. Yeah, so everyone goes, oh, no, he is now. So you'll have an idea of my heritage, if you like, and where I kind of fit in. And in the corner there is my son, Ethan Osborne. My wife and daughter would have loved to be here, but unfortunately my daughter has been taken down with pneumonia. And she's only four, so she's been in hospital for, she hadn't just come back out. So she didn't feel it prudent to come out, so she's keeping inside, although the weather's quite pleasant. We don't want her to get a chill or anything. So please remember them in your prayers, and that would be very grateful. You know, I heard a story once about a little boy who was in a church, and he looked up and he saw a plaque on the wall, and he said to his dad, "What's that plaque for?" And his dad said, "Well, it's a list of all the people who died in the services." And his son turned around and said, "Well, was it the evening or the morning service?" I hope we can attain keeping everyone alive and not boring people to death this morning. But we're going to look at Christ-centered living, and our reference, as we've just read, is Colossians 3, those verses 1 to 17. And I wonder if you've ever heard of the word pacification. And we'll kind of think, well, you know, what's that mean? Well, it means the act of appeasing someone or causing someone to be more favorably inclined. And you may think, well, what on earth has that got to do with anything? Well, you've probably more often heard the term, and especially with wars that have been recently going on, we have to win their hearts and minds. And it's probably a term you've heard probably Americans speak about and stuff. It first came about from the Vietnam War when the Americans said we need to win their hearts and minds. Well, the heart and mind is a big reference for this whole scripture which we need to look at this morning. And it is the foundation upon which this scripture is based, which is why when Paul starts it, he says you need to set your heart on heaven above and set your mind on things above. Oh, the noise stopped. Projector's gone off. And that is what we need to look at to start with. You see, the heart in the Bible quite often is not referring to the organ that pumps away within your chest, but it's actually referring to your desires. Your heart is the central point within you in which your desires are formed. The things that you want in your life all come from your heart. This is why we get such expressions of, oh, their heart wasn't in it, or where their heart is, or we wear their heart on their sleeve, or for where your treasure is, your heart is also. All these expressions come from the idea of the fact that your heart is the place within your body from which your desires stem. The things that you want, your beliefs, your faith, they all come and stem from your heart. And that's why Jesus tells us that if we have no doubt in our heart, then we can tell this mountain to go and throw itself in a sea. It's not about what we think, it's about our heart, our beliefs. And to get a Christ-centered living right, then our heart must be set, as Paul instructs in Colossians 3:1, must be set on things above. We need our heart and our desires, that which we seek, to be set on the things of heaven. But he also goes on in verse 2 to then say, set your mind on things above. And basically, if our heart is what our desires come from, then our mind is what processes these desires. So if our heart desires food, then our mind will work out the best way we can get food. Hopefully that's a simple enough process for people to kind of work out. And so within the Bible, we often find our heart and our mind, they work very closely together. You know, there's a scripture where Jesus tells us that we are to worship him or love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I often like to kind of add a bit of maths to this. I don't know how many people here are into maths, But in maths, you know, if you get a sum and you see brackets into you, when I was at school, they told you have to do the bits in brackets first and then do the other bit. Does that make sense? Yeah? Well, you see, with that scripture, what I like to do is put brackets around and say kind of heart and soul in brackets and mind and strength in brackets. And the reason is because our heart, our desires influence our character, our soul, what we are. And our mind influences our body, our strength, what we can achieve. And so these things are always linked. Our desires come up and our mind processes them and works out how we can achieve what our desires are. And in the same way, when we then process this and think about it, and we dwell on things, so therefore our mind influences our heart because we dwell on something more and more and more, therefore it becomes more and more a desire of our heart. And so our heart and our mind throughout Scripture, and especially in Colossians, are the foundation. If we can get our heart and our mind set on things above, set on the things of heaven, set on the things that God wants, then everything else will begin to fall into place. So what influences our heart and our mind? Well, it'll soon be approaching Christmas time. Sorry, I've used the C word. And as we approach this Christmas time, I know for a fact, in fact, my daughter has already started, she'll see an advert on TV and she'll go, I want that. And she'll see something else, the next advert, I want that. And I want this. I think she thinks our pockets are full with money that can just buy anything. But as you all know, especially those that have had children, the reason people advertise on TV because they want to set something into your heart that you desire. And then your mind will process it and try and achieve it. Now, you might think, well, I'm an adult now. I'm not influenced by adverts on TV. But around your life, there are always things and something that will influence you. Something that will come into your life that you will desire. In our church, our minister there, he enjoys photography. Now, he will tell you he can spend thousands upon thousands of pounds on photography equipment because his desire is to get the best photo, the best shot, wants the best equipment to be able to do it with. And so he has a constant struggle in his life of saying, I want to be desired to take photos. And his mind processing saying, how can I achieve that? But at the same time saying, well, does that achieve? Is my desire in line with the things above, the things of heaven, the things that God wants in my life? And so we have to look at our lives and we have to say, what is influencing my desires? What is influencing my heart? Is it the people that I hang around with? Is the things that I watch, the things that I listen to, the things that I see, the things that I do, the places that I go, how are they influencing my life? If you want heavenly things, the things above to influence your life, then you have to make sure that you are in things above that influence you. You may say, well, what on earth does that mean? I have found in my life, and the Bible teaches us, you know, that a relationship with God, walking close to God, that is the best way in order to have your heart and your mind influenced. You may say, well, how do we do that? He's not physically here that I can't sort of go to him, but he's with us all the time. And it tells us that if we read his word, if we study his word, if we allow his word to speak into our lives, then we will see and we will know what God desires of us. And we can read through and we can then gauge in our lives and say, well, is that an earthly desire or a heavenly desire? As a family, we've just been on, very fortunate to have been on a summer cruise around the Mediterranean. We've travelled around many parts of Italy and saw many things that have been created within this earth by man. Great, beautiful statues and buildings that have many been conceived and built to honour God. At the same time, we've seen crystal blue sea. We have seen great mountains, great, wonderful countryside. And we have looked and said that this earth was made in a beautiful way. And so we can look and we can say, wow, look at God. You know, he's created this earth. And so we have to be careful and say, you know, in this earth that God has created us, he has put us here for a purpose. And that purpose is not to become earthly, but to be within the earth. And I hope you can see the distinction. That we can see the great things that God has created, the great things within this earth, and also see how sin has corrupted and taken those things that God has created and turned them into perverse and rubbish way. And so within our lives, as we read God's word, as we pray, as we spend time seeking God, as we spend time waiting on God, as we come and meet together as church, as believers coming together, so we allow God to influence the desires of our heart and then process that with our mind that we may set them on the things above. You know, a rich man once died, and he was famous for his magnificent collection of arts and treasures and antiques and silver. And after his funeral, a journalist whispered to the vicar, "How much did he leave?" The vicar replied, "Everything." You know, we must set our hearts, our desires on things that are above, things that are heavenly, things that are eternal. And so easily this world is an influence on our desires to gain things, to have things that, as the Bible says, moth and rust will destroy. We must look and say, what treasures are going to last forever? What things will influence me that continues us to go on? And I imagine, as we've just read that session from Colossians 3, we'll look through it and you see kind of almost a big list of things of do's and don'ts. Don't be greedy. Don't lust. Do this. But, you know, I tend to find that it's better to look at the concepts that Paul derives in order to help us. And there are a couple of things that are there. And that is the concept of life and death and putting on and putting off. You know, it starts in verse 1 about the fact that we are raised with Christ. And I know if you look at the previous chapter, which I think you looked at last week, about freedom in Christ, the fact that we have been given life, raised with Christ, means that we have been given a freedom. The fact that we are not now dead in sin. You know, you are alive. And those that don't know Christ are dead. How many times do you think people have looked at the church and thought it completely the other way around? Wow, the church is dead. And I'm alive because I can do what I like. You know, I have a concept in I try to teach in our church. Often, in fact, throughout, if you read John 10, Jesus refers to us as sheep and himself as the good shepherd. And the fact that the good shepherd takes his sheep out to good pastures. And the sheep know their shepherd's voice and they follow. But you know, a shepherd also has a crook or a rod. He also places sheep, certainly in today's modern farming, we put sheep in a field with a fence or a hedge or a wall, something with a boundary around the outside. You know, the same is true in our lives. God has given us the freedom of green pasture that we may be alive in, to be healthy and to work forward. But he's also set boundaries. He's set fences to keep us in. You know, quite often we look and we see, you know, the people see the rules of the Bible, the things of list of the do's and the don'ts, and we think, oh no, I'm so constrained. But those things are not there to constrain us. They're there to give us freedom. They're there to say, if you cross that boundary, then the things after it are going to be not good for you. They're there with a shepherd's crook in order to keep you in a place where you are fed and nourished, where the desires of your heart will be only good. And so we must, in our lives, listen to the voice of our shepherd, that we may, because in that same discourse, Jesus says, I have come that they, that is the sheep, may have life and have it to the full. You want fullness to life, you want to feel alive, you want to live a life that is Christ-centered, then you need to stay in the green pasture and you need to say, my heart's desires are going to be those of God. You know, our heart's desires need to be processed. And we have a processing part called the mind, which I've already spoke about. In Proverbs, and for those of you that are young men or young ladies, my grandfather said to me, read Proverbs, the first few chapters, and that is instructions for young men and young women. Because if you read through Proverbs in those first three chapters, it talks about wisdom and gaining wisdom. And one of the things that it says in there, which we quite often don't talk about in church, is the fact that we as Christians, we as followers of God, need to have a thing in our life called self-discipline. You know, when we get saved and stuff, when we look and we think, I want to live, I want my desires, my mind, my body to work as if it is living Christ at the center, then it's not just something that happens overnight. It's not just something that happens with a magic switch that's turned on. It's something that takes discipline. It's something that takes perseverance. And yes, you will fail, and yes, you will fall, but that is a great thing about God, because he's always there to pick you up and put you back on the path. And we may look at this Colossians and see a list of things and think, oh, it's an easy list to follow. Oh, I can do this and do that. But if you really looked at your life, if you really examined your life, could you look at all of those things and say, I've never been greedy. I've never wanted something more than somebody else. I've always looked to ascertain peace and justice and righteousness and holiness in my life. It's not easy. And we have to take the time. You know, for many people out there, I'm sure at some point I've either heard or gone through trying to diet, lose a few pounds. We were going on holiday to the Mediterranean. Our wife and I looked at ourselves and thought, well, if we're going to wear bathing costumes on holiday, we're going to have to try and lose a few pounds. And it's difficult. It's difficult to have the discipline when you see something you enjoy, that nice cream cake or sponge cake or meringue or toffee is my weakness, I'm afraid. Sometimes it's difficult to say, no, I need to put that aside. When it comes to snacks during the day, it's sometimes difficult to say, no, I'm going to miss that snack and make sure I eat a healthy, balanced diet. What was it, 7 fruit and veg a day we have today, have these days, what they're saying? Sometimes it's difficult, even though, because if you've tried dieting, you've tried anything to keep on a sustained or exercising. I thought to myself, right, I'm going to have an exercise. They said 10 minutes, vigorous exercise a day is supposed to keep yourself healthy. And you think, well, that's easy to achieve. And then the pressures of life come, the rush of a job, the getting up late one morning and you miss it. Even the discipline of having the time to have that quiet time with God, of reading the Bible and praying. How many people can with honesty put their hands up and say, year after year, day after day, I have that time with God? Yes, we miss it. Yes, we skip it. Yes, it gets put to the side. Yes, it gets shrunk to just a few minutes instead of the time it should be. Why? Because we are weak in our bodies and we will fail. But we need to look and say, I am going to strive to have that discipline in my life. I am going to look and say, I will spend that time. Because when you do, then your heart's desires will be more and more like God's. That we will be putting on life and living life and putting to death the things. You know, that expression, putting to death, it's like when you disown someone from your family. Now, I hope no one here has disowned anybody from their family. But you've heard the expression, oh, you're dead to me, you know? And you disown somebody and you have nothing to do with them. And that is what Paul is saying here. We have to put death to the things that we know are desires of our sinful nature, and say to them, I no longer want to be part of that. Now, it may be that these things mean that we have to lose some friends. It may mean that we have to not go to some places we used to go to. It may be that we have to change our life and the things that we do. And then there's the putting on and the putting off. How many here are fashion conscious? One, there's one at the back. Yay, it's honest people. I know Ethan's 11, I'm embarrassing now. He's come into that age where he's become more sensitive about not only the clothes his wears, but the image of his body. Obviously, the world likes to portray a nice body like mine, all muscular. And but we know what the world likes to portray. You know, slender women, big muscular men. Yet, we need to care about what we look like. You may say, what? No, you don't need to become more fashion conscious or suddenly have a sudden big health and body routine where everybody suddenly goes to the gym and puts on lots of muscles. But what we need to do is put on our new self and clothe ourselves with the things of God. When you go out of this place and when you walk and live your life, what clothes do people see you wearing? What have you put on each morning? Have you put on the same clothes as everybody else in your workplace, as everybody else that you meet during the day, as everybody else at school or college or wherever it is that you are? Or have you put on something different? Have you put on the clothes that Christ would have you wear, of peace, of righteousness and holiness? Have you put on clothes that set you apart, that make you different? I think for so long, as people within the church, we've tried to make ourselves fit into the world, tried to make ourselves so we're acceptable, so people don't look and say, well, they're different. You know, I'm not 100% convinced that's the right way forward. No, we shouldn't shun the world and put people off. We need to make ourselves invitable, that people want to come in, want to know us. But at the same time, they must want to know us because we are different, because we have the same attitude as Christ. You know, it's an interesting scripture when Christ is teaching and the people say, you know, he speaks with an authority. When you speak to people, do you speak with an authority of knowing that the Son of God is with you, knowing that your Father in heaven is with you, the creator of the universe? When you live your life, do you live it in a faith and a belief and a walk that says, I have got the armies of God on my side. Therefore, if God is for me, who is against me? Do we stand on our principles when we live our life and say, no, I will not join in with the coarse joking. No, I will not join in with poking fun of that person. No, I will not allow that to carry on in my life. You know, it is so easy to get so mixed up in these things. And yet, if we spend time with God, allow him to influence our hearts and our desires, then when we see these things, it will not be something we find funny and want to join in with, but it'll be something we are sickened by and want to be apart from, put to death. So we need to put off that in our lives and put on Christ. You know, in all of this, our heart desires, our mind's thoughts, our living three are putting death to our earthly desires, putting off the old and putting on the new. There's something that we need to grasp that centrifies all of this. If you want a Christ-centered life, then yes, it will require discipline. And yes, you will make mistakes. But in verse 14 of Colossians 3, there is one thing that binds it all together. Paul writes, put on love. You want Christ-centered living in your life, then the thing that you need to bind it all together is love. You want one thing that you can look at and you can say, well, how can I tie all this together? How can I check? How can I look? Then whenever something occurs, whenever a choice has to be made, whenever a decision must be had, then look and say, am I making this decision, this choice, this action, what I am doing in love? Because if it's not, then it's not of God. Because God is love. And if we're going to put something on in our life, then it needs to be love. You want a Christ-centered lived life, then it is a life of love. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, Lord, I just pray that you will take something of what has been said this morning. Lord, that we will take it and we will apply it to all of our lives, Lord God, that it will not just be something we've left this place with and thought, oh, that's nice, we'll consider that, we'll think about that. Lord, it will be something that we apply. Lord, that when we start to make decisions, when we look and we say, is that desire a good or a bad? Is it of God? Is it a desire of love? And Lord, that you will give us the strength and the discipline to be able to put to death the things that we know deep down are not of you. Allow us to put on and shine and be the light of love you have called us to be. Amen.